It's good to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 6. I really enjoy looking at textual passages and typically try not to get in too big of a hurry and try to work my way through a text. But today, because of the flow and the need so desperately to stay in the context, we're going to try to take a larger portion to kind of keep the flow of the text we're in. I'm working through the book of John, been exercised to do that recently, and we find in the book of John various movements. We see the emphasis in John is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Very unique as compared to the other three synoptic gospels, which those three have a very similar flow within themselves. There are passages in John, for example, that you do not find in the other portions, such as Nicodemus, you must be born again, and the woman at the well are some examples. And yet, when you come to John, you see these movements. The first 18 verses of chapter 1, we see the emphasis about who Christ is in his person, God in the flesh. Then we see from the middle of chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see appearances of the Lord Jesus. And then we see within that these unique passages like his encounter with Nicodemus and the woman at the well and so on. And yet we move into this third movement, which is from chapter 5 through 11. It's very important today to note this, that this third movement, we find oppositions to the Son of God. Here we see, as often the term the Jews many times is referred to in this section, that those that were not trusting him as Savior, those in that day opposed him. And we see that time and again in these narratives from chapters 5 through 11. And so as we pick up in chapter 6, much of the time we'd see in this section during the earthly ministry of Lord Jesus, the Galilean ministry. But yet now we see another temple message as we find him making that, taking that opportunity in the temple. And so in the passage before us, we find seven exchanges. Now we're going to begin at verse 22. But for the flow of this chapter, we find much about bread. We see in the flow of chapter 6, in this context, there's a great emphasis, time and again, on believing and thus receiving eternal life. Now, in one sense, we see that is basic truth throughout the book of John. And yet, in this passage, we're going to see how important it is to see that as the flow in the context. As we build and work through this text, we're going to see how it becomes so important to understand that context. And so as we consider these things, the chapter began with the feeding of the 5,000. And there was another time he fed 4,000. Yet one of the other Gospels emphasizes that it was also 5,000 men in addition to women and children. So we see these 5,000 men and their families. So a great multitude of people were fed with just those few fishes and loaves. A great miracle by the Lord Jesus. And yet they were to receive what God gave them. And then from that, we move on in the following verses. We see how the disciples went over on a ship. And we see that the next day, we find that the Lord is there and ones are questioning, how did this happen? In the meanwhile, there was another miracle. The Lord had walked on the water. And so we want to pick up with how the people, these multitudes that are following, and their desire, how did they respond to the Lord Jesus? What was their desire? What was their intention, their motives? And so we begin in chapter 6 of John in verse 22. And in your hearing, I'll just read another portion. No need to turn, but in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we find that reminder, and here we are near Christmas, And we think of every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And so we see a reminder of our Savior. And I bring that to bear because as you look at the text before us, there's 10 times in this chapter that we see that term from heaven or down from heaven, with that emphasis of believing and receiving eternal life. Yes, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And we see, of course, with the emphasis of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we see there in 6 and 22, this is following that crossing of the sea and Jesus walking in the water. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And so thus we now notice here this first exchange. They are inquiring about, how did you get on the other side? And so time and again in John, we're reminded of his omnipotence and his omniscience. He knows all and he is all powerful. These examples we've seen many times working through these early chapters of John. And yet, here they're questioning, how did you arrive here? And so we notice then in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So they're distracted, are the people. How did you get over here? And yet we find the Lord replies. And so he brings to bear, as in other portions already, he would talk about how ones, they just wanted the miracles. That's what they were following. They liked the show. They liked the great thing that they could see. And now he takes it a step beyond. Well, you were just interested in getting your bellies full. And so notice there in his reply that he speaks truth, that they need to labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Did you notice there that he speaks here of what the Son of Man can give unto you? For him hath God the Father sealed. And so we're reminded as well, this word sealed or stamped, a sense of security. We that trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we have security in Him. We are reminded that we are in Christ, as we even thought of earlier this morning. What a wonderful truth that if we have Christ as our Savior, we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. Of course, this is before the cross, and he's speaking this truth. He's laying this truth out that once the church would begin in Acts 2, we see these truths would be taught and expanded upon. Of course, he's going to talk about this in the upper room ministry in chapters 14, 15, 16, giving them truth ahead of time about the Spirit of God coming. But yet, we are reminded of this truth about being secure in Him. And thus the people will ask as the exchanges go on. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now Jesus would give his second reply. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Here we see, in keeping of the flow of the context, that he's going to continually speak to them and give them opportunity to believe. to not just look for the miracles, not just to get their bellies filled, but they might believe and that this would result in eternal life. So this is the work that you need. You see, we can't earn our way to heaven. There's not some type of merit system. What the Lord says is, here's the work of God for you. You need to believe. With your empty hands, you must come to the Savior. We can't offer anything to Him. With empty hands, we come and accept Him. We receive Him. We believe on what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, this has already become a theme. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He told the woman at the well to drink of that which would be of Himself. He was an illustration to speak about how she needed to receive Him, to drink of Him, which she would never thirst again. So we see these patterns building on this theme of belief and the result of everlasting life. And thus, as we move on, we notice that they reply once again. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign seekest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they refer to the scripture, to the Old Testament. They refer to manna. And so with this understanding of bread from heaven, this understanding of receiving from God, well, they speak about Moses. And they speak about what had been given to their fathers in the wilderness. Ah, but notice how the Lord replies. We see the Lord there in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He has to correct them. It wasn't Moses, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And so the Lord allowed that manna to come, and he's bringing that point to himself. The Father, as you see so many times, not only in this chapter, but throughout this section of this movement of John, we see he speaks of how the one that the Father sent. He speaks of himself, the Lord Jesus. The Father sent. And as the writer John would speak about the one that the Father sent. And so, yes, it was God that gave the manna, not Moses. And yet now, he's speaking about the bread of God which cometh down from heaven. There's that phrase we said, look for, from heaven, some 10 times in this passage. And so that which came down from heaven, not only was the manna down from heaven from God, but the Son of God came down from heaven from God. He was sent. Look for that word sent time and again in this section. And giveth life unto the world. And so when we see these truths, we think of this true bread. We see that term again later on when the manna, the Lord's going to further explain to them in verse 49 and 58 and how those in the wilderness that got the manna, well, many died. And so it's not just what you can physically eat. Are you trusting the one who would send the bread down from heaven? As we referred to earlier, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And so we press on as we see these seven exchanges, and we move down to verse 34. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Ah, yes. Just notice here, he's building. He's going to go through the first 51 verses, giving them exchange after exchange, opportunity after opportunity, with the illustration of receiving, of taking of him, of eating, of drinking, and having the result through belief of eternal life. And so now, we see in this fourth reply, we see that he acknowledges himself, as the Lord Jesus, as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And so here's the first of seven I ams in the book of John. And so many of these are found in this section, this movement where we see opposition to the Son of God. From chapters 5 to 11, we find most of these I ams. Not only here, I'm the bread of life, but in chapter 9, I am the light of the world when he heals the blind man. Chapter 10, he's going to speak about I am the good shepherd. And I am the door. In chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus, he's going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In chapter 15, he's going to say, I am the true vine. Abide in me. So we see again, what's the flow? What's the movement? In this section, when there's opposition to the Son of God, we see he speaks of himself as the great I am, connecting himself with what Moses heard there at the burning bush in Exodus 3, that voice that came forth, I am that I am, has sent you. Yes, Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's saying, I am. And so when we see these truths, he's again building time and again the truth of receiving him, drinking of him, eating of him, receiving him as the way through belief, the way to eternal life. It's in a person. It's not in a religion. Salvation comes through a person. And so it's been reminded by one brother I was reading along this text and pointed out that one Simeon. Remember how he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There when he saw the Christ child, it was in a person. In that person, he acknowledged salvation. It wasn't in a religion, but in a person. And thus for us, we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, i.e. what he told Nicodemus in chapter 3. You must be born again. That's to be born from above. There's that spiritual rebirth. And so as he talks here in verse 35, as he speaks about, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Remember what was back in chapter 4. What he said there to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, that water from the well, you'll be thirsty again, but not if you drink of me. So notice the context. Notice the overwhelming repetition here about receiving, whether by food or by drink. It speaks of accepting Christ. And so with this, we in our text of John 6, we can move down now, if you would please, to verse 36. In this fourth reply, we continue down. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So here we see a balance. We see, on one hand, we see the Father giveth. And we see that this could be similar to what we read about in that high priestly prayer later in John 17. And who the Father giveth. And so we see God in his sovereignty. We see God in his all-knowing ability and such. And yet, in the same text here, the same verse, we see man's responsibility. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There we see a security in Christ again, such as what he'll say it later in this same movement in, over in John 10, that no man can pluck me out of my pluck you out of my Father's hand if you're in Christ. So we see that balance of who the Father giveth shall come unto me, and yet him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we find these wonderful truths balanced together between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Verse 38, as we see these wonderful nuggets throughout this passage. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven. And we see that again. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There's that repetitive term. The one the Father sent. And also we note there the term will. We see the will of him that sent me, the Lord Jesus. We speak of the Father's will. In this one, the Lord Jesus sought to do the Father's perfect will. You know, the emphasis in the previous chapter, if you're working through this series, you see in chapter 5, the emphasis is on how the Father and Son will always work in perfect unity together, in perfect harmony together. You must honor both Father and Son. The Son seeks to do the Father's perfect will. He said, of myself I can do nothing. He's saying that in the sense that the Father and Son always work in perfect unity. And so we see here that the reminder of how the sent one seeks to do the Father's perfect will. So then in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Oh, here we see a promise. Speaking about raising up the last day. You find that terminology again there in verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54. This raising up the last day. We think of that promise of those that are in Christ, and we think of the resurrection and how one day we that know him will have new glorified bodies. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. 1 John tells us. Oh, we won't be deity, but we will no longer have these sinful bodies. We'll have glorified bodies. And so there's the promise of eternal life for those that receive of him, eat of him, drink of him, accept him as their Savior. Back in chapter 5, we see 5:28-29, if you're taking note, things that remind us of these future promises as well. So this brings us here at the end of this fourth reply, verse 40, a bit of a summary of these wonderful truths. Notice how several of these truths we've touched on are come together in verse 40. He continues by saying, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Just kind of tying in all these various thoughts we've already seen through his replies already. His will, the will of God, the sent one, belief, everlasting life, and looking for that promise at the last day. And so this brings us now, as the people will murmur. So we see progression in this text. As the Lord gives them so many examples, so many illustrations, and in doing so, we see the people just have such a difficult time accepting this truth, this simple truth. So in verse 41 and 42, we see the murmuring of the people. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? So then we find this fifth reply. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That emphasis again about the last day. But in this reply, he reminds us of this truth. He teaches this truth that is the Father will convict by the Spirit of God lost men and women, that we need to see that we're a sinner and acknowledged our need as a Savior. And so the Spirit of God convicts and draws, shows us our need by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. As you, again, are reminded of the teaching there with Nicodemus, we're reminded of how the Spirit and the Word of God show us our need. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Spirit of God convicts us, shows us our need. Verse 45 and 46, we see there that we must be taught of God, and yet it's the Son who has seen the Father. We see those truths, 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man. Therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verse 47, we see he's going to give another invitation, as it were. He's going to give this summary and basically wrap up the things he's been saying to them time and again. All of these illustrations, he's going to tie it up together. And notice as he reaffirms that he's the bread of life. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. Will you believe? Will you accept? Will you drink of me? Will you eat of me? Will you accept this truth? Back in John 1, verse 12, as many as receive him gave he the power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name. Receive, believe. They're in the same text once again. This is the pattern. And so with these truths, we move then to verse 52. And once again, we see the opposition that's so prevalent in this movement of John from chapters 5 to 11. We see the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So we see them questioning, "What, you know, how did you get over here? What work do we need to do? Oh, give us this bread. You know, the manna from heaven." They murmured. Now they are striving. He continually illustrates to them the need to receive him and believe to receive eternal life. But they will not. Much of them just would not accept this basic, simple truth. And so now we see the Lord will reply with a hard saying. Now we see why it's so important to see the flow of not only this broader movement of chapters 5 to 11, but the flow of this passage up to this point. For if we just take these next few verses out of context, it's like it's been said before, if we take something out of context by itself, then we just have a pretext. We're, you know, one's used this next few verses to build a teaching, and it's really bringing it out of the context. We'll touch on that in a moment, perhaps. But if you'll notice here, this hard saying. Let me read this before you, before we press on. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. For he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So that's key, that last phrase there. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What has he been saying all the way through the first 51 verses? to receive, to eat of him, to whether it's the bread or to drink. Accept me and you'll have, through belief, eternal life. And so it's interesting to think about all that's been said so far. Talking about belief, verse 29, and in different places, and having eternal life, several times said in this text. All the way back to the feeding of the over 5,000 people. And what is true labor? What must we do? Well, he says, labor, or that is believe. That is the work you need, he said. And he went on to correct them on the topic of manna, that it was from God, not Moses, and so on. He goes on, speaks about how he was the sent one from the Father, and that he's the bread of life. He spoke about believe. This is God's will, believe what God has said and done. Even though they murmured, he said, I'm the bread of life. And so think of it in this sense. Why give this heart's saying after all the opportunity he had given them to just simply believe? Now think of what the prophets would say. Ones have eyes but cannot see. Ones have ears but cannot hear. And so after all of these illustrations and examples he gives of simple truth, they just would not believe. You know, when you think of the Word of God, how important it is to take things in context. We believe to take the Bible consistently literal. And yet, within the context, to take it, often you have to notice if there's a parable, or if there's an allegory, or if there is a metaphor. That becomes the context. And here, with all the I ams, and with all the examples and illustrations he's given, when he is talking about receiving of him and eating of him, we see the context being to believe, to receive eternal life. An allegory such as one of the other I ams, he says, I am the door. We know by the context he's not saying I'm a piece of wood. When he says I'm the true vine, he's not saying I'm a plant. These are metaphors. So he's saying I am the bread of life. Receive of me. Eat of me. Drink of me. And so I really emphasize this point because, you know, if we're not careful, and this has happened in Christendom, that the old saying, don't miss the trees for the forest. You can miss what's right in front of you because you're muddled up. Just like Nicodemus. Now, eventually we see evidence that he trusted the Lord. We see him mentioned later in John and after the Lord's death and such. But Nicodemus in John 3, what was his first thing he replied to? How can I go back to my mother's womb and be born again? The physical, he couldn't get over the spiritual point at first. And so we don't want to be as Nicodemus was in that first statement. How can we go back? And so we see that, again, among Christendom, this verses here, verses 53 to 59, has been used, this hard saying, has been used as a way of teaching that when you take, as some of the groups will say, sacraments or the mass or what have you, and they'll say, well, this becomes literally the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus all over again. And there's a lot of problems with that. In Catholicism, they take that quite extreme. Some aspects of Lutheranism takes a more modified, but nonetheless leans that way. And we must be careful, for we realize that the Lord died once. And we're not told to be cannibals. We do not eat of his literal flesh and blood when we come and remember the Lord. When we see in the New Testament, looking back, and we see we even see the Lord there as he institutes the Lord's Supper, the key word is remembrance, tying in with a memorial. We remember what he did. We don't re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus. And so what a key it is not to take a portion and build a doctrine when it's been taken out of context. Over and over in this flow, the emphasis is to receive, to eat of him, to accept him, to appropriate Christ. Believe is the term he uses, with the result of eternal life. And so let's look to tie up our text before us. We see this seventh and final reply to the group. In verse 60, notice here, verse 59, "These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples," not the 12 disciples, this is a broader sense, "when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up when he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Here's the key. This is what he's doing. He's speaking truth to them, but they miss the illustrations all the way. And it's kind of like a parable. He finally just gets to the point that he's going to say things in a hard way. They're just not going to get it anyway. They reject it. 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And so we find that final reply to this broader group of people. But what about the 12? The 12, we see verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Oh yes, you're the one that we must follow. You see, he didn't start talking about, you know, eating of the flesh or drinking of his blood. He says, you are the ones that have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And so we find, and we believe and sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 70, "Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Instead of stumbling, when you see these illustrations given by the Lord, and these metaphors and these examples, and looking back to the Old Testament and the I Ams and all these opportunities, you know, a true believer hears the words of God and moves toward him. These others couldn't understand. They would not understand. And thus they would not follow any longer. So as we close our study for today, I pray that those that are under the sound of my voice will look to the Lord Jesus, him and him alone, as your Savior. And realize that he and he alone, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross for your sins. And he says, receive of me, believe, and you shall live for eternity. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer.